Greetings this evening of love and peace in the blessed name of our eternal Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you excited to serve the Lord? Amen. The beautiful picture we just sang of there, the living altars claim one holy light, one heavenly flame. I was thinking as we sang that fourth verse, Lord of all life below above, whose light is truth, whose warmth is love, before thy ever blazing throne, we ask no luster of our own. Amen. One time when Hudson Taylor was back in England preaching, he was introduced at a conference as our illustrious speaker. And when he got up, he said, I am just the little servant of an illustrious master. So we ask no luster of our own. The life, the fire burns there, and if we have any fire, if it's not God's fire, then it's strange fire, isn't it? But we need God's fire burning in our hearts. What a blessing. Thank you for those beautiful words that we could sing together tonight and lift up our minds to heavenly places, reflecting and meditating on the goodness of God, on the way of the cross, on the love of God. The love of God is very powerful. Changes lives. Hallelujah. As we ponder tonight what to share, we felt directed to preach out of Hebrews 5 here tonight. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn there and we'll just read this whole chapter, 14 verses. Maybe the first verse in chapter 6, Hebrews. I titled the message tonight, A Perfect High Priest. A Perfect High Priest. We broke this chapter into four parts, and the burden of the message is in the fourth part. I hope we get there and have time to focus on it. So we'll try to move through it here, making some comments. And I saw on the CD rack there that Brother Amos preached last evening on the sufferings of Christ. So I don't know if we'll overlap there a little bit on a few of these points or not, but it's something we can reflect upon. As oft as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me, right? We take the cup and drink the bread there. Drink the cup and break the bread. We're doing it in remembrance of him, of his sufferings as well. Okay, let's read here. Hebrews 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor upon unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 7, Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And I know I'm stopping there in the middle of a sentence, but we'll stop there. We want to break this into four parts, looking mostly at the fourth part. You're very familiar Hebrews is a book of better things. That word is used 13 times in the book of Hebrews. You have Christ was made much better than the angels. You have a better hope, a better covenant established upon better promises, better sacrifices. The saints of the Old Testament, they desired a better country and a better resurrection for the people of God. So we have it. It's a book of better things. It's a book laying out some of the contrasts between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And in the middle of that, we have the one feature that was filled, or the one service that was filled in the holy service of God, in the tabernacle and also in the temple. You have that service of high priest. And you have that place that is filled. And so in the middle of that, we have a lot in here about the high priest. That priesthood in the Old Testament, the priesthood of Aaron, and then contrasting it to the priesthood of Melchizedek. So this chapter, I titled it, A Perfect High Priest. A Perfect High Priest. So the first point here I titled, Perfect in Nature. And it's a book of better things. Hebrews is truly a book of better things. And these better things are because Christ is a perfect high priest. He is a perfect high priest. And first of all, we want to note that he is perfect in nature. Verses 1 through 3. In the service of the priesthood, a priest was to represent man to God, to bring man to God, and he was to represent God to man. It's an interesting service or ministry of a priest, and especially a high priest. And we see that here. He was taken from among men, and he is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. And we note here two things, that he may offer gifts in verse 1. This was the ministry of a priest, that he could offer gifts. And in the Old Covenant, you had the free will offerings, where people could bring a free will offering to God. And those sacrifices are outlined clearly in the Old Testament. But for any person out of the desire of his heart, he wanted to bring forth a free will offering as a gift to God, he would bring that to the priest or the high priest. And that not only would they offer gifts to God, but they would also offer sacrifices for sins. So you have the blood atonement there in the ministry of the high priest. But this passage tells us that the priest was, it was important that he could have, verse 2, that he can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. So it was important that this high priest was taken from among men, that he was of the nature of Abraham, and so that he could have compassion. Think of that. Think of the heart of God, and that this high priest that is representing God to man and man to God would have an accurate, he could relate and identify with man, with mankind. And we see this here in chapter 2, verses 16 through 18, speaking of Christ here in Hebrews. For verily, he, Christ, took not on him the nature of angels. He was not of the lineage of Gabriel or Michael. He was not of that lineage, but he was of the lineage of Abraham. He took not upon himself the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him. And that word behooved is, when's the last time you used that word in your vocabulary? I doubt that it was last week. But that word behooved is the picture there. It's he felt obligated. He felt an obligation to be made like unto his brethren. He was perfect in nature. He wanted to identify with us, with mankind. He wanted to take upon himself flesh and blood and to relate to humanity as clearly and as closely as he could. Now, he did not take upon himself a fallen nature because he was sinless, but he took upon himself flesh and blood. He identified himself with the children of Abraham, with the nature of Abraham, not with the nature of angels, but the nature of Abraham, he felt obligated. It behooved him to be made likened to his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor. And there's another word you didn't use last week, but that word succor means come to the aid of. He is able, in the fact that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to come to the aid of all of humanity, to identify with them, to come to their aid when they are tempted. What a blessing. A perfect in nature. He's not elevated someplace looking down and sending some angels to bring messages occasionally, but he came down and identified himself with humanity. Actually, it was so much so that there was no form or comeliness that we should desire him, Isaiah 53 says. He didn't stand out in his outward stature or his physical makeup. It's an amazing thought. He so perfectly identified himself with humanity. He took upon, he laid aside his deity, so to speak. At least he didn't lay aside his deity. You need to correct me, all right? Anything I say that's not scriptural. He did not lay aside his deity. He laid aside his glory, and he veiled his glory, and he took upon himself, became a servant, and even was faithful even to a death on the cross. It says somewhat the same thing in Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, he's a perfect high priest, he's a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, let us not waver, let us continue steadfast. And that's an important theme clear through the book of Hebrews. But let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He can identify with the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we see that he was perfect in nature. He's a perfect high priest. He was perfect in nature. He was taken from among men. We noted that. And it says, Christ can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. As we read the gospel accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, it says multiple times as we read through those gospel accounts, it tells us this. When he looked out over the people and he saw the crowds being without a shepherd, or he just saw the tremendous needs of humanity, he saw the tremendous effects of sin upon humanity. And I think of that sometimes. I think sometimes, can you imagine that if you would take All the tears that were shed today across the world, all the tears that were shed today because of sin, because of the consequences of sin upon the human race, and you gathered all those tears up, I wonder how big of a puddle it would be. But the pain and the anguish and the suffering because of sin upon humanity. But here we have a perfect high priest who could be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And then he invites us to come boldly to the throne of grace. We need mercy for past failure, and we need grace for the future. And they're both are found in him. But multiple times in the gospel accounts, that's what I started to say, we read that Christ, as Christ witnessed the needs of humanity, it just says these words, it says he was moved with compassion. He was touched with the feeling of their infirmities. He was moved with a compassion. Perfect in nature, thank you. Perfect in nature. This perfect high priest took upon his knees those children. He had time for the children. He took them children on his knees and blessed them. Think of that. Perfect in nature. The blind and the weak and the lame and the halt, they all came to him. And he was compassionate. He was touched by their infirmities. And he reached out and healed and ministered to those people. He was perfect in nature. He is a perfect high priest. Number 2, verses 4 through 6, we see that he is perfect in his calling. It tells us here that Christ did not take this honor unto himself. In John 8, 54, Jesus answered to the Pharisees there, or the Jewish people talking to him. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing." It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. It's interesting, in the middle of a conversation there, I broke in there, I understand that. But it's an interesting phrase. He says, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is the Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. And I just want to note here, perfect in his calling, Christ is God's choice. It was God's choice for a high priest, a perfect high priest. Not only was Christ God's choice, Christ is God's best choice. And he called him. Colossians 1:19 says, for it pleased the Father that in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, should all fullness dwell. And he is the source of all fullness. It doesn't matter on doctrine. Doctrine is important, don't get me wrong. But when you've reached to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have reached the place where all fullness dwells in the person of Jesus Christ. May we never forget that. He is God's best choice for a perfect high priest. And I would just say, where else could all fullness dwell? Has God looked around for someone to bring salvation to his elect, to his chosen? He needed a person through whom he could channel his fullness to his people. And he looked for a being that could channel the fullness of God into humanity, because that's what we need. Because of sin's deep effect, we need that fullness in our lives to transform us and conform us to the image of Christ. And he looked for a channel, and he found in Christ what he was looking for. And he is called to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. We note that in verse 6. He is a priest forever. It's an everlasting priesthood. It's an everlasting calling. He is perfect in calling. This perfect high priest was perfect in his calling, and it's an everlasting calling. We see, as we read here in Hebrews 7:23 and following, And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Perfect in his calling, because it's an everlasting calling. Let's look at number 3, verses 7 through 10. And I'll just tell you, I don't understand these verses, but I would make an attempt to share what I think it's saying here. Verses 7 through 10, number 3, we have a perfect high priest, and it says that he was perfected through suffering. He was perfected through suffering. He was perfect, and yet he was perfected through suffering. This is beyond my ability to comprehend, let alone expound. But in verse 7, let's note here, it just re-emphasizes in this passage that Christ could identify what it was to live in flesh. He could identify with the weakness of flesh, in the temptation of our flesh. He did not have sinful flesh, but he had flesh. And I believe this verse 7 refers to his time in Gethsemane through the cross. Maybe Brother Amos touched on this last evening, I don't know. I believe this refers to his time in Gethsemane and through the cross. And Christ knew what it was to feel his humanity and to cast himself completely upon God, even to the point of sweating blood. Have you ever felt your humanity to that extent? Have you ever felt your humanity and your sinfulness to the point that you are sweating blood with strong crying and tears before the Almighty God? Think of the sense of feeling his humanity like never before at that moment when he is utterly casting himself at God's feet, saying, if it be possible, let this pass from me, yet it's not that my will, but thy will be done. And he completely, unreservedly commits himself to fulfill the will of God. It was strong crying and tears. And I want to be clear here. I don't believe this was that these strong crying and tears were, and these prayers were for deliverance from physical death or suffering. I believe that Christ knew that he was destined to a physical suffering and death. I believe he knew that. And I don't believe, as this verse is speaking, I don't believe he's praying here that he could be delivered from physical death. I believe he knew that was, he was headed for that. I mean, over and over he told his disciples that we need to go up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will suffer and be crucified and 3 days later he'll rise. And they couldn't understand that, but he told his disciples. And there on that Mount of Transfiguration, it tells in one of the gospel accounts that Moses and Elijah spake together of his decease. So they met with him there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the subject that they spoke to, together with him on was his decease that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. It was about his death. And so I believe that, I don't believe that he was praying that he could be delivered from physical death. Two things here. I believe that when Christ came to drink of that cup in the garden and to bear the sins of the whole world, to have laid upon himself the iniquity of us all, to have his soul made an offering for sin. When he came to that place and he looked that in the face, I believe as a sinless Son of God who had never sinned in his life, he loved righteousness and he hated iniquity. And here he's called to bear the sin of the whole world, to be made a sin offering. I believe that was a challenge that he faced. I believe he felt his humanity at that moment. Secondly, as he considered the thought of being forsaken of his Father on the cross, it is believed with good reason that our Lord uttered the entire 22nd Psalm as he hung on the cross. It's not recorded for us, but the first verse there, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But it's very probable, very possible that while he hung there, he quoted the whole 22nd Psalm. Read it sometime and notice the different aspects of in that prayer as it's just a broken-hearted prayer to the Almighty God. But this was a tremendous challenge, I believe, that deeply affected the Lord Jesus Christ as he considered being separated from God. Why hast thou forsaken me? That whole bearing the sins of the world, that sin coming upon him, being that sin offering, and also being forsaken of his Father, I believe it was just, he just felt his humanity. He cried with strong prayers and tears. Now, I believe this is what his prayer was. His prayer was unto him that was able to save him from death, it says. And it says he was heard in that he feared. Now, I don't want to base this whole thing on one little Greek word, but it's interesting. If you look there in verse 7, unto him that was able to save him from death. And that word from is ek in the Greek. And there's a different word that would be used if it was talking about from physical death. But this word ek is out of. The picture in the Greek is out of. He was praying unto him that was able to save him out of death. He was praying unto him that he would raise him from the dead. After he passed through this, his prayers were that God would save him out of death. And he was heard. And I believe that's what he was praying, with strong crying and tears. Think of that. You have before you darkness, and you're entering into that to bear the sins of the world and to bear the weight of those sins upon you and to be separated from God. And there's on his heart a tremendous burden that he would be saved out of death or from under death. And he was heard in that he feared. Going on to verse 8, it simply says he learned obedience through suffering. We're talking here about our perfect high priest that was perfected through suffering. And I wouldn't think of this idea unless God's word would teach us that he was perfected through suffering. Keep your fingers here. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So there it is again. It's twice in this epistle. But he learned obedience through suffering. In Luke 2:52, it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom. He was wisdom infinite. He was the Logos. But it says, as a boy, as a young man, he increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. So Jesus himself said in John, the Gospel of John, I always do those things which please my Father. So it's hard for us to think that he learned obedience by the things he suffered, but I think it's teaching us here that he learned another level of obedience, or he learned another aspect of obedience that through this suffering that he was unable to experience without the cross in the garden. So I'll just say, I don't understand what all this means. Suffering is the fruit of sin, and Christ was without sin. But when faced with all that confronted him in Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, if it be possible that this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will but thine be done. So there was just a tremendous, I believe he was learning obedience. He was learning what it means to totally surrender your will, his own will, to the will of his Father, even though that meant passing through this suffering. The deepest suffering taught him the highest lesson of obedience. He yielded his will and his life. Think of that. It was his will, and at that moment, that meant his life to God, his complete being as a sacrifice. His obedience was complete, and he himself was perfected forevermore, it tells us later in this in book of Hebrews. In verse 9 tells us, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Interesting verses. In Revelations, the lamb that was slain, and it simply means he was butchered, he was slaughtered. So we see it there. But he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. We see it. We have a perfect high priest. He was perfected through suffering. He was perfect in nature. He was perfect in his calling. And he was perfected in his through his suffering. Amazing. More than ever could he identify and relate to the infirmities that compass us about from day to day and temptations that we face. Okay, let's go to number 4, verses 11 through 14, actually chapter 6, verse 1. We have a perfect high priest, and he calls us to perfection. Now, sometimes we have this, we just say, well, I'm not perfect. I never forgot what Leonard Ravenhill said once in a message. We say, well, I'm not perfect. And he said, well, don't be so proud of it. But we say that so quickly, I'm not perfect. But I want to be careful here, okay? But the Bible is actually full of this, calling God's people to perfection. Did you know that? And I don't think that means we have our head in each other's face, you know, to be critical and judgmental. But it does mean that we have a, if we don't have a standard of pressing towards perfection, like Paul writes in Philippians 3, where will we end up? So we need to have that standard before us and a vision lifted up. But we tend to be scared of this word perfect or perfection. But this perfect high priest that was perfected through suffering, he calls us to perfection. That's why he's a perfect high priest. He can take us there. He can take us there. He can take us into the veil, into the Holy of Holies. He can take us into the presence of God that we may be perfected forever, abiding in his presence. But I just want to say this word perfect or perfection, this word is used frequently throughout the Bible relating to spiritual growth and maturity. There's not that many verses in the New Testament that talk about growth. There's some in Ephesians 4 that we may grow up into him, mature. You know, and it's grow up is the picture there, and also in 2 Peter chapter 3, the last verse, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's other verses and there's other passages that encourage us to grow in Christ. But that word's not used as much as perfect or perfection. In Genesis 17:1, God said to Abram, the last part of the verse, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. God didn't hesitate to tell Abram, walk before me and be perfect. Perfect is used 57 times in the Old Testament. And I'm not saying it always has to do with this context. 42 times in the New Testament. And this doesn't include the various forms. And perfect is one of the key words in this epistle as well. We talked about the word better. But perfect is also used frequently in Hebrews. It's used several times in regard to the Old Testament law, which could make nothing perfect. This is what it says. I'll read you three different verses. 7:19, the law made nothing perfect. These are phrases from the verses. 9:9, sacrifices that cannot, as touching the conscience, make the worshiper perfect. Speaking about the Old Testament sacrifices. In chapter 10, verse 1, the law can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. But Hebrews is a better covenant, with better promises, with a better high priest, a perfect high priest. And he can perfect them, those who come to God by him. And there's this word is used three times in our text tonight. You see it in verse 9, being made perfect. And the root word is the same all three times. Being made perfect, verse 14, them that are of full age. So perfection is maturity. It's growing and maturing. Them that are of full age. Same root word. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, let us go on unto perfection. Three times in our text. This passage in Hebrews is actually a warning. Did you know that? The book of Hebrews has at least five major warnings. This is the third warning in the book of Hebrews. The first one is in chapter 2. Take heed, it says. You ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. And it goes on there with a tremendous warning. And this warning, many times that verse is used to unbelievers, to bring them to Christ. That warning was written to believers. Be careful, lest you let them things slip. That's the first warning, major warning. The second one is in chapter 3. Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation and the temptation in the wilderness. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So that's the second major warning. This is the third one. It starts here in verse 11. It says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. And that word are there in the Greek tense, it has the picture that they used to not be and they became. They were not always dull of hearing, but they became dull in hearing. They were losing out. I believe because this was written to the Hebrews, they were being tempted to turn back to the Old Testament law and sacrifices, etc. And this is written to help them to stop and look up to see they have a better covenant, a better promises, and they have a perfect high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says here in verse 11, seeing you are dull of hearing, that is, you are become dull of hearing. You were not, but you are become, in the tense in the Greek. And that dull of hearing simply means sluggish, lazy, or stupid. So the hearing, there was a problem here. And we're just preaching through Romans, and there was a problem with the nation of Israel there. They did not hear God's voice, and their hearts were hardened. That we saw that in chapter 3. They did not hear, and their hearts were hardened, and that's the danger that happens. If we lose out, if we drift back, if we fail to continue to press on to perfection, to grow up in Christ, if we fail to continue to mature and grow up in Him, there's danger there of our senses, our spiritual senses becoming dull. That's what happened to the nation of Israel. They became dull of hearing. Verse 13 and 14, we see the contrast here. Let's read actually verse 12 again. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. But everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let us therefore go on to perfection. So a contrast here. It talks about babes, and it talks about those who are of full age, mature or perfect, is the picture, growing up. And the ones who are babe or who are babes are using milk. It says there in verse 13, useth milk. That's where they're at. They're continuously using milk. There's nothing wrong with milk. And I thought of bringing a cup of milk or having someone bring a glass of milk Milk is good. I like a cup of milk. But milk should not be our complete diet. We need to continue to grow up. And it's the heart of God to see His children grow up. It's a blessing as a father when you see those children grow up. But if you have a 10-year-old who's still taking a pacifier, that's a challenge. Or if you have a 10-year-old who just wants milk, mom makes a good supper, mashed potatoes and gravy, and he says, "Mom, I want milk." So the difference here is the milk, there's nothing wrong with milk, and babes need milk. As Peter writes in 1 Peter 2 there, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. But the burden on the heart of God, and we have a perfect high priest, brothers and sisters, we have no excuse but to be growing up in Christ. We have no excuse. We have a perfect high priest. We have a better covenant. We have better promises. We have the Holy Spirit of God. Are we growing up in Christ? This is not directed at you. This is me as much as anyone. But it's a burden on my heart. God wants mature people. He wants mature children that are growing up in Him. Maturity. I thought I'd do a little lesson, object lesson here, and I don't know how well this is. I hesitated, so we'll try. You know what this is? We'll put this here. Okay, so we have a 21-month-old. He's a tremendous blessing. But if we have him come up here, his ability to make the right choices, his ability to exercise his senses between and make mature decisions is limited. So if my 21-month-old son, he could buy, I don't know, 30 or 40 of these with this, but he doesn't know that. If he comes up here and has to pick, he's probably going to pick this. That's not worth very much, but that's pretty important to him, especially if he's trying to go to sleep. My 3 or 4-year-old would come up here. They're not interested in this. They might be starting to know what this is, but especially as they get older. But my son would probably take these. If he's 3 or 4 years old, I don't have a 3 or 4-year-old son, but you understand. If you have an 8 or 9-year-old, he starts to be able to value things, give things the proper value. He's able to give proper value to the different things in life. That's what a sign of maturity. Now, we want to lay this here too beside it. This has eternal value. This is eternal value. This, I put this under the category, and I could write these up here. I don't think I will. This pacifier, it's under the category. You know, when we're first converted, He kind of cuddles us. I remember being converted, laying in my bed, just weeping. And I didn't have fellowship. But God just cuddled me and carried me along, and I was just blessed. But God started saying, grow up. Time to grow up. It's nice to be cuddled, and we still like that, even us grown men, more than we realize, more than we admit sometimes. But we need to grow up. This pacifier presents just a desire to be cuddled. Yeah, I want to be a Christian. I would never think of not being a Christian, but I want to just kind of be cuddled. I don't want a lot of responsibility. I don't want to take responsibility even for my own spiritual life. I just want to be carried along. I want others to carry me along. Is that where you're at? That's one category. Self. Self is dominating there. I want to do what makes me happy and comfortable. I want to be a Christian, absolutely. But I want to be happy and comfortable. All right? These toys. I liken that as to you see those bumper stickers sometimes, big toys for big boys. And we live in a society that is drowning in entertainment. We are drowning ourselves as a society in America in entertainment. We are, just recently read a book called Thrilled to Death, and it's fascinating to ponder. But we are drowning ourselves with entertainment. We want to be entertained. I don't care if you're a 3-year-old and you have those computer games, or you're a 50-year-old, you want to be entertained. You live for entertainment. Toys. How valuable are those in your life? Are you able to make decisions based on a proper value system? Do we value the wrong things too much? I mean, recreation is good. It's healthy for us and our families. We need some wholesome recreation. But our toys, our entertainment becomes a distraction. And we come to church. It affects how we come to church. And we come to church and we sit there and we want someone to feed us. We want to somehow be fed. Let's come to church, brothers and sisters. Let's sit up in that chair. Let's get our Bible and let's expect to hear from God. And let's be willing to contribute something to the service. Let's come with the expectation, what can I contribute today? Let's come prayed up. I remember years ago when Paul Hershberger was giving oversight there at Bern, he was coming out to preach that weekend, and I talked to him through the week, and we talked about him coming, and I said, yeah, I'm looking forward to it. And I said, I'm going to come empty on Sunday. And he said, oh, please don't do that. If you all come empty, nobody will be filled. We need to all come full on Sunday. Come with an overflowing heart on Sunday. Hey, brother, this is what I read this week. What's God doing in your life? I mean, let's give each other room. Let's not be critical, but let's come overflowing. But we have so many distractions. And our technology is one of them, I'm telling you. It's slowing. It's making our attention span smaller and smaller. We have a harder time sitting and focusing our attention on something for 20 minutes. The media is affecting us. It's affecting our ability to think deeply, to sit for an hour and meditate on the Word of God and let this meditation just flow through us and begin to think deeply about the things of God. This one I liken to the things we need in life. Isn't it something? Jesus had so much to say about money and materialism, but we need it. We need a supply for our families. We need to provide for them. We should labor with our hands, so we have to give to those that are in need. We need this. But it still can be a distraction. It can become a distraction. It hinders our ability to grow up in Christ and to mature and to perfection. These are good things that we need in life. But they're not the best. And so even our responsibilities, even in ministry, I'm telling you, brothers, Oswald Chambers said that the greatest dangers of service to Christ, one of the greatest dangers of a servant of Christ is his service for Christ. That service for Christ in the church can become a distraction. And I'll just tell you, it's that way sometimes. We have 5 meetings in 1 week. In the night, 5 nights a week, and it's hard to grow. It takes time, and I'm not complaining about that, but we need to be able to value properly our time and to make sure that we have time, energy, and effort for the eternal things of God. And not just for the good things. We need this. The other thing we need to look at is our lifestyle, our standard of living. Is that lifestyle? If the government just pumped billions of dollars into the economy, into your bank account, the government just put it there. You think that was an accident? No. There's an agenda there. We need to be careful, brothers. The good things in life can be distractions. And here's the Bible. This represents the eternal riches of Christ and His kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom, and these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. Being conformed to His image, being able to have a proper value system, being able to value things in the context of eternity, not for the moment, a pleasure, or the entertainment of life, but we need to work. I'm not minimizing that, but we need to be able to have a proper value system. That's one of the signs of maturity. It's one of the signs of growing up. We're able to exercise as it says here in the passage, we're able to exercise, we're skillful in the Word of God. We're skillful, we're able to edify ourselves, feed our own spiritual man, and then feed those around us. We're able to feed ourselves spiritually and grow. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, those who are perfect, those who are growing up in stature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's an evidence of maturity. So, brothers, tonight let's be encouraged. We have a perfect high priest. He is perfect in nature. He can identify with us in all points. He was tempted in all points like as we are without sin. He's a perfect in nature. He was perfect in His calling. He was even perfected through His suffering. And He is calling us to go on to perfection. And He is able to take us there. He is able to lead us there. If we learn to walk with Him and abide in Him and He in us and His life in us through the Holy Spirit and through His Word, He is able to lead us on to perfection. Hallelujah. For He is a great and perfect high priest. May God bless you. I'll leave those there.